Good evening, my dear listening friends. Again, this is Evangelist Cecil Moe. And as you know, I'm a converted alcoholic, and I gave my heart to Christ over 55 years ago in a pastor's home in Seattle, Washington. Then, 1 year later, God surprised me and called me to preach. Friends, listen. Don't let anyone ever kid you. Preachers who are God-called preachers are the preachers. Those who do it because they think it's a prestigious job or it's a good salary. If you get a big church, shoot, you can go over $120,000, $130,000. But I used to get $100 a month whether the church had the money or not. Well, listen, friends, I'll be with you for half an hour. I want you to kick off your slippers and sit back and relax and pour you a glass of iced tea or a cup of coffee. If you have a troubled heart tonight, won't you just sit down and listen for a while? I think we can say a few things that would encourage you. Every one of us need encouragement. Sure we do. Well, listen, let's see what the Lord has for us, okay? Here's our thought for the day. Jonah learned more at the bottom of the sea than some preachers learn at a theological seminary. The title of the message tonight is What Every Pastor Needs. And this kind of a message should be preached to as a charge to the church after an ordination service. But turn to your Bibles and read Ephesians 4, 11 and 1, 11 and 12, I should say. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Well, you see, friends, why does this happen? Because God's great gifts have been given to the church. Oh, friends, if you just realized how concerned he is about your church, you wouldn't throw up your hands in disgust. You'd get on your knees and you start praying for your church. A church is very important. And boy, a God-called preacher is very, very important. The church has received the foundational work of the apostles and the prophets. It had received evangelists, pastors, and teachers in local ministry. And each one of these people have a place in your local church. If your church isn't evangelistic, I don't know why you would want to hold a revival. And the trouble with our churches and friends, I'm not saying this because I'm an evangelist. That's not the reason I'm saying it. But it's true. The reason our local churches are not experiencing revivals is because they call pastors to preach them instead of evangelists. A pastor, have you heard me say this a jillion times? A pastor has one of the hardest jobs in the world. That is, if he is working like he should. You know, a pastor should be in his office at 8 o'clock in the morning, just like you're required to be to your place of work. And he should spend time in there, because you never know when you're going to get a call from someone who might commit suicide or someone's at a hospital dying. And you need to be available at all times. I know churches you can call for days, and you never hear from them. Why? Because they don't care. That's the reason, friends. People who want to help people are going to be available at the time. You just believe me. I'm telling you the truth. Pastors important. Evangelists important. Teachers. And let me tell you, friends, if you're a teacher in your church, and maybe you're only teaching 5-year-olds, or maybe 10-year-olds, or maybe young people, it's a very important job. It's as important as a preacher. Because you're forming people's minds. These are our leaders of tomorrow. I've had Sunday school teachers come in and say, "Well, you know, I didn't have time to study my lesson this week." Well, then you shouldn't be teaching a Bible school or class. Pastors are keys to local church health and development. Great potential rests in a strong pastor-congregational bond. Now, pastors and their people can shape communities for Christ. Let me give you a perfect example. I used to have a pastor here called Dale Freeman. A good pastor, an evangelistic. Boy, that man is evangelistic. Well, he went to Arizona, and then he took a call to Albany, Oregon. That town has never been the same since Dale Freeman and his wife went to that town. Did you know one of these Sundays, I think on the 1st of March, they're having a catered lunch for anyone who will come, and they're going to tell them about Jesus. Now, they do things like that all the time. And you ought to see the people they're leading to Christ and the people that are going through the baptismal waters, not to be saved, but to be saved. Friends, please believe me. You don't have to be baptized to enter into the kingdom of heaven. But I tell you, we do it as an act of obedience from our precious Savior. You say, it don't save you? No. Well, look at Jesus. He was baptized of John. Was he lost? No. He was the Son of God. But we get baptized to fulfill all righteousness. What does a pastor do need to be effective? First of all, the pastor needs a church that understands the work of a pastor. 2 Corinthians 2:16, "For the one we are the savior of death unto death, and the others the savior of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things?" Some think pastors have an easy life, working only a few days a week. I had a I didn't have a pastor, but when I used to preach a lot of revivals in the Verona, Virginia area, I used to go early morning to this church there. That pastor was a preacher's preacher. My stars, could that guy preach. And I'd go there and I'd get my cup filled before I went out and preached a revival. He was available, and they have told me later that there wasn't a Sunday, that there wasn't a search committee trying to get him to come to their church. I mean, 4 or 5 search committees. Because he's that good. He was there for 25 years. I was there one morning. In fact, I spoke in that church. I was there one morning. And he said, "You know, I've been here for 25 years. And I've always been a good pastor. I've tried to preach good messages, God's messages. But this morning," he said, "this pulpit is going to begin to rock." And man, he got up there and he came unglued. He said, "We got some people in this church are shacking up. They're not man and wife. And you think you're a good Christian? You better take a look. You better check up. Something's wrong with your walk with Jesus." Now, I never said, you never heard me say you weren't a Christian if you were shacking up, but you're not a good Christian. I've had people say, "Well, Cecil, I drink a beer every once in a while. Does that make me a good Christian?" I said, "No, it doesn't. Because you're not a good influence on people's lives." You see, the Bible has so much to say against drinking. Oh, my stars, you can't believe what it says. Well, if we're going to follow the Lord, we should abstain from drinking. Well, what does a pastor need to be effective? Well, for understanding the pressures of the ministry. And beloved, there is a pressure on the ministry. Now, see, I never was full-time. I had to work to support my family because you can't live on $100 a month. Even back in those days, you couldn't. And if I could have worked full-time and went out and visited every day, people come in with problems, sit down and work it out with them. Oh, counseling's important, but it's not as important as telling them how to be saved. Now, it also carries a burden of souls in the balance. It has a difficulty of keeping unity in the church. Oh, beloved, at that point, I want you to know that Paul spoke much about the people that were divided. You and your church cannot function properly if there's a divisive spirit in your church. That's why I say, no, the tongues are in the Bible, but it's the most divisive gift of all because it can be counterfeited many times over. And people say, oh, that's the most important gift, my brother. Oh, no, it's not. Oh, no, it's not. Now, here, you and I are going to stand before Jesus. Okay? And you're going to say, well, Jesus, back in 1969, I got the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I speak in tongues all over the country. And the Lord said, that's fine. That's fine. What'd you do, Cecil? I said, well, I'm stupid, but I try to win people to Christ, and I've done it. Or anybody, not just me. Heaven's sakes, I really don't consider myself a great soul winner. Honest, I don't. I try, but I'm not great at it. Oh, I know little old widows that are better soul winners than Cecil Mole will ever be. Well, you know, in experience, the extreme fatigue that follows preaching, and let me tell you, beloved, I know what I'm talking about. I had three revivals, one right after another, in the South. And this one Sunday, it was awfully hot, and I told my wife, I said, I'm going to go down and buy me a nice summer suit, because these suits are too warm. So I walked into this clothier, and my stars in the morning. I walked in, and all of a sudden, my knees went to water, and I got a pain in my heart, and I thought, oh, my aching back. Well, instead of buying a suit, I went up to the church. They had a beautiful lounge there in that church. And I went up there and I laid down and I slept all afternoon long because I was tired out. I truly was tired. And preaching does cause extreme fatigue. I mean, I could come home at night and I'd be so worn out that you'd think I'd worked roofing all day long. But preaching is a lot harder on the body, believe me, than roofing. Well, it's aware of the lack of time to do what needs to be done. It seems like there is never, never enough time. I tell you, it just bothers me. And every one of us has the same amount of time, 24 hours a day. And it seems like some pastors are able to designate their time or put the right things in order, the things that are most important, and that is dealing with the souls of men. Well, Paul, who was sufficient for these things, Paul said. Pastors need understanding people who love them. They need people who are loyal and defend them against gossip. They need people who encourage them when others criticize. They need people who are peacemakers within the congregation. And you know, one time I know a church is split over what color to paint the bathroom. You say you don't believe that? That's the truth. The church split because the women and the men could not agree on the color they were to paint that stupid bathroom. If you're in agreement and in unity, man, there's nothing that can't be done. A church that prays is bigger than the pastor, Acts 1:14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplications with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Listen, please read the second chapter of Acts. The day of Pentecost had come, and the world has never been the same since. 3,000 men and women came to Jesus. And who was the preacher? Old beloved Peter. Boy, God gave him backbone that day. Remember when they said that they thought Peter and John were ignorant and unlearned men? Well, in the sight of the world, they might have been ignorant and unlearned. But I'll tell you right now, when Peter got up to preach that day, 3,000, then one time later it was 5,000 were saved. But look what it said in verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church such as should be saved. Boy, when there's unity, when they're in one accord in prayer, things are going to happen. I'm telling you, long hours facing difficulties can drain a pastor's strength and dull his vision. A pastor may become problem conscious instead of power conscious. And I know what they're talking about. That's the way I figured. A pastor may become so weary his prayer life suffers. I recall one time I was pastor of my first church. And I'm telling you, friends, I was working day and night. I had to travel 40 miles to visit at night, and I was working in a full-time contracting job. And one day I thought I was going to have a nervous breakdown. My mind was dead. I was completely beside myself. And I went to the church and I said, folks, I don't want to be a complainer, but I'm so worn out. I just can't go on. Can I get a 3-day off? Just go away for three or four days. They said, well, sure you can. Well, immediately we started praying for where to go on that vacation. We ended up in Upper 8 Mile Crossing, and there I met my dear old friend Darrell Lash. Later on, I had the privilege of leading him and his wife and her brother to Christ. You see, God knew I need a refreshing, and when I lead souls to Christ, that is refreshing, and you can have the same thing if you want it. Well, a pastor may become discouraged by listening to the downers. People come, but what do you think I feel like when I go to the rescue missions? I go there because I love those men and women. But it's pretty hard to listen to their tale of woe. Many of those people are mentally ill. Well, consider those praying people in the upper room. Both men and women were gathered for a prayer. They continued in prayer, and it was not a short meeting. Pentecost proved the effectiveness of their prayer. Please read the second chapter of Acts. Now, you know it said in 2 Thessalonians 3:1, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. Well, the thing is, do you really want to get serious about this soul winning, or are you playing games? Paul asked for prayers of others. Brethren, pray for us. And that's exactly what they did. Hundreds of men met to pray before Spurgeon preached, and the same for J. Wilbur Chapman. They were one of the best preachers in the country. And he'd say, pray. Billy Graham, you ask him and say, Billy, what makes you successful? Well, he said, I have millions of people praying for me daily, and he does. I have never quit praying for him after I become a Christian, because I know what he does. I couldn't do what Billy Graham, I couldn't even begin to do it. He was a mass evangelist. I'm not a mass evangelist. Every evangelist has a different forte. Mine's one-on-one. Well, a witnessing church wins more souls than the pastor. How's that grab you? The early church experienced dynamic growth because all became witnesses. Remember Deacon Philip? He did personal evangelism in Acts 8:4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. You see, when they were scattered, God scattered them for a purpose, so that they may go out and win souls. Sometimes churches even split because there's a faction in there that will not move. And so those who are working for the Lord and concerned about loss will move out, and then they'll start another work. Well, it demonstrates that he had taught his people well and set the example. Happy is a pastor whose people continually win souls. He has perfected his church to do the work of the ministry. And listen to this. He has done the work of evangelists and made full proof of his ministry. 2 Timothy 4:5. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of their ministry. Oh, dear friends, are you the pastor's critic or are you his encourager? And though I do criticize him, I sure try to encourage him. How big are your prayers for your pastor and your church? Are you the soul winner your pastor needs? Now you say, well, our pastor isn't a soul winner and he's not a visitor. Well, then you have to pray for another one. That's right, you have to pray for another one. I know it sounds cruel, but we're living in last days. Our wonderful Savior is going to come back one of these days. Don't know when. The Father knows, but when he comes back, it's all over. If you don't know Jesus, you're going to die and go to hell. As simple as that. There's no nice way of putting it. I didn't write this book. I preach it. I'm in sales and not in management. Now he said, today is the day of salvation. Friend, do you have a tug at your heart tonight? Would you like to know this wonderful Jesus? If you do, would you bow your head to me right now and pray this sinner's prayer? It's a powerful prayer. It goes like this. Kind Heavenly Father, in Jesus' precious name, I confess that I am a sinner. Lord God, I'm repenting. I'm turning my back on the old way of life. And I'm coming before Jesus on my bended knees. Oh God, come into my heart. Save me tonight for Jesus' sake. Amen. You prayed that prayer. Get on a phone call, 303-471-8534. Oh, I won't use your name on the air. I won't embarrass you. I won't sit down right and ask you for any money. Don't care where you go to church. I'm only concerned where you spend eternity. If you feel I can help you spiritually, call me at 303-471-8534. I'll tell you, friends, I am concerned about your life. I sure am. There was one preacher in Seattle concerned about my life. I would have taken my life if that man hadn't told me about Jesus. But he changed my life, and he'll change your life. I don't care how troubled you are. God loves you. Christ died on the cross because he wants to give you eternal life. Get on the phone now, 303-471-8534. I'm waiting for your call. Well, friends, for the past half hour, your host has been Evangelist Cecil Moe. Friends, listen. I know that the only way to be happy in Jesus is to tell others about him. When you were courting your girlfriend, didn't you tell everybody how much love you were, or vice versa? Sure you were. You talked about someone that you loved. That's why I talk about Jesus, because I love him, because he changed my life. Oh, I'm not perfect, but I am forgiven. Oh, yes, I am. Well, listen, friends, be sure and pray for me and my wife and our health. Pray for these doctor appointments that I'll be able to get my glasses so I can see. My eyes are getting poorly, but I appreciate you people and your prayers, and I love you, even though I don't even know you. So anytime in between now and next Sunday night, I want you to be good to your neighbors. Stay sweet. Keep looking up, for this wonderful, wonderful Jesus is coming soon. Good night, and may God bless you real, real good.